Okay, tonight we're going to be talking about the second discipline, and just by a little bit of reminder each week, these 10 areas that incorporate a biblical Christian worldview are part of any worldview. Every belief system, everybody in the world has a opinion and a stance on these 10 areas that we're going through. Most people don't know that they do until we begin to dialogue with them. In fact, when I first started this study a few years ago, I didn't realize I had some strong feelings about these areas. But they all incorporate a worldview. And so what we're doing in here, as most of you know, this class is for anyone new to the fellowship to understand who we are and where we're going and what our emphases are, and also for those who have the children in the Christian school to know what we desire to see your children become. And so that's what this class is all about. We talked about theology last week. This week it's going to be philosophy. Now, most of you know Chad is a philosophy major, so maybe he should be up here teaching this. But I heard something last Sunday. A guy from our church, Jim Haley, has a friend that works for UPS. And his friend has a coworker that works with him who's a real philosophy nut. And he likes to dialogue with Denver area philosophy professors. And they have this little group they meet together with over coffee, and they discuss philosophy. And so one day his friend's coworker came to him and said, "Boy, we had the greatest discussion this morning. For 2 hours, I got together with these philosophy profs, and we discussed what is nothing. What is nothing?" And it was fascinating. We could have went on for hours. And his friend listened a little bit, and then he stops and says, "I can tell you what nothing is in a few words. Nothing is what you got accomplished for 2 hours this morning. That's what nothing is." I thought that was so funny. But philosophy isn't something that we, a term that we should be afraid of. It means the love of wisdom. Phileo is love, and Sophia in the Greek is wisdom. So philosophy is the love of wisdom. That's all that means. And wisdom in the Greek, Sophia, is insight. It literally means insight into the true nature of things. What is really happening around us? That's what wisdom is, and philosophy is the love of wisdom. That's all that is. And so that's why philosophy asks the question, what is real? And we're going to discuss why it's important for us to know what we believe and how we can dialogue with others and articulate our faith. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, tonight. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture here. And I'm just going to go ahead and start reading Colossians 1, verse 27. Let's begin reading with verse 27 here. Well, we'll begin reading with verse 28. We're talking about Jesus Christ in this passage, Colossians 1:28, and it says, "Him we proclaim," that's Jesus, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." This is a verse, that verse right there is one of the key vision verses of our church. We want to proclaim Christ, and we want to see everyone who's a part of Winter Park Christian Church mature in the Lord and grow up. I don't want you to stay the same year after year after year. How many of us know there some do that? So him we proclaim in order to present everyone mature in Christ. "For this," Paul said, "I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." He didn't say my energy, it's Christ's energy. So everything we do, Christ is the one that does that through us as Christians. Then it goes on to say, "For I want you to know how great the struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." This is what we want to train ourselves and see the Holy Spirit train us in, so we're not diluted in our faith by other very good arguments that are out there. This was Paul's heart for the church early on. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. That's also what we want to see established. Therefore, because of this, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit tonight, guide us into all of your truth and help us to be alert and teachable and receptive. And just plant that word within us, Lord, and may we grow in our firmness and our maturity in Christ together, that we might be those lights shining in the darkness today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this area of philosophy. And in this passage, in Colossians 2:8, this passage reveals that there are true philosophies and there are false philosophies. Now remember, philosophy is what a person feels is really going on around them. What is real? What's really happening when someone is depressed? What's really happening when someone gets sick? What's really happening when there's conflict between people? What's really going on here when all of a sudden I just feel different about my surroundings and something's not right? What is actually taking place? What's happening? What's real? That's what we're talking about here. First of all, Colossians 1:15 through 20 that we didn't read there says that our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, and Jesus Christ created everything that is, visible and invisible. It says in verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him, Jesus, and for Him. So, to understand reality, we need to understand Christ. How many of you thought you knew about reality before you were Christians? Oh man, I thought I knew. I was streetwise, and I thought I was lifewise, and I thought I knew how to make it in life. Oh, I thought I knew everything. Until I became a Christian, then I realized I wasn't in touch with reality around me. Here's what Dave Noble says. For the Christian, matter, everything we see, exists, but it is not ultimate substance, right? We see things around us, but that's not ultimately all there is. There's also invisible things going on around us that we don't see. God made that real to us. It is real, but not ultimate reality. It is not eternal. What we see here is not eternal. It's all going to get burned up one day. Rather, the material universe was created on purpose out of the mind of the living Word, the living Logos, Jesus Himself. And all the cosmos, that means cosmic, all the world, all the universe, existing independently of God, relies on God for its very existence and explanation. In other words, the Christian explanation for the world of matter or nature is that the supernatural created the natural. So in your charts, when it talks about the biblical worldview, you can write in there, what separates Christianity from every other belief system is we believe in the supernatural. We believe that reality involves the natural and the supernatural, the visible and the invisible. And that all of creation exists totally sustained by Almighty God who created it, and He supernaturally works in lives. As Christians, we believe in a supernatural God, that's in your notes, independent of His creation, yet who continually works miraculously and in supernatural ways. And for us as Christians, this is reality. Now, we're going to see in just a few minutes how what we believe differs from what many other people believe and why that is, okay? But we believe in the supernatural, supernaturalism. This is what reality is. Can you think of anything around us that happens supernaturally, that has happened supernaturally maybe? Let's talk about historically. Anything? What's that? Well, okay, that is something that is out of our control anyway. Now, you could talk about creation. All right, was creation a supernatural event? What we see was made out of nothing. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, God spoke it into existence. He said, let there be land, and there was land. I mean, that's a supernatural beginning of creation. What else can you think historically that happened supernaturally? The virgin birth of Jesus. When Jesus came, that was a supernatural event. A woman who had never had relations with a man became pregnant with the Son of God. Supernatural. The beginning of Israel was supernatural. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, Ishmael is not going to be your son, the child that you had by Hagar, but I am going to supernaturally bless your union with Sarah, even though you're beyond the age of having children and she's beyond the age of having children. They were 100 years old, 190. Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. God supernaturally began the nation of Israel. Jesus was born supernaturally. Was his resurrection supernatural? Yep. Was the birth of the church supernatural? Was there just some man that came along and said, we need to have, like Mohammed, this is what I feel like we need to do, and he starts Islam, or Joseph Smith starts Mormonism, or Charles Taylor Russell starts the Jehovah's Witnesses, or Buddha starts Buddhism. Was it a man that came along and said, these are the things, here's the teachings you must follow? No. The church was born supernaturally on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples, 120 of them, were in the upper room, and all they heard Jesus say was, wait until the power of God comes upon you before you do anything. And they don't know what to expect. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind and filled those guys, and they began to speak in tongues and proclaim the greatness of God. And people heard them in all the different languages. I don't believe personally they were speaking in 100 different languages. I believe they were speaking in tongues. It was a spiritual gift, and everybody heard them in their own languages. It was a supernatural birthing of the church, and 3,000 people started the church that day. Everything God does is supernatural. And guess what? We're here today, and we operate by his supernatural working. That's why this church, for those of you who are new, is not program-oriented. We are people-oriented. God moves through people. So if we have leadership, and leadership is able to start a certain ministry, praise God, we have a great ministry in that area. If that leader moves out of town and we don't have another leader, we don't try to just keep the program going. We say, thank you, Lord, you were here during that time, now God will do something else later. In our church, as elders and leaders, we pray. We seek God for direction because we know it's not our church, it's his church. And he supernaturally brings people here. How many of you were born and raised in Grand County? You had grandparents that homesteaded here. How many here? Not one? Do you realize we are all transplants here in this valley? God has sent every one of us to this place, and if we had time to go through all the stories, we would have lots of stories that say why we chose this place at this time, right? Because God is sovereign, and the Bible says in Acts 17, he determines the allotted periods of time and the places where we live. So everything God does is supernatural. Why is that important? Because in this church, we're a non-denominational church, and people come from many different types of Christian backgrounds. Just talking Christian backgrounds. Ways the service is, certain types of liturgy, certain types of the way we worship God in the service, the way we teach the Bible, what we do, all kinds of different things here. So I want to go through just a few areas here that are unique to our fellowship, not unique to Christianity, but this is why we do what we do here. Because we believe in a God who moves supernaturally. Number one, we believe in prayer. Do you know it takes a supernatural moving of God to answer any prayer? How many know that? I mean, this is all invisible. This is all God working in a situation. When we pray, and we pray believing God to do something, he does it invisibly and supernaturally. If it wasn't for the supernatural, we wouldn't pray. Why pray? We're praying to the air. Because we know that there's an invisible God who moves powerfully. How many of you have seen answers of prayer recently? All right. So prayer is supernatural. And we got to believe God to move miraculously. Turn with me to Acts. I'm going to pick out one of these verses in each of these categories because I've given you others that you could look at. Prayer is very foundational to this church. Bathing everything we do in prayer, Bible studies, meetings, staff meetings, elders meetings, counseling, sharing, praying constantly because we cry out to God and know that God moves. In Acts chapter 2, what is it? Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says that the early church was praying and crying out to God. And when they were praying, look what they said here. Go down to verse 28. We're not going to read the whole thing. But they're praying to God. They're calling on the sovereign Lord. And they said, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." And look what they said in verse 30 here. Look what they're praying to God. "While you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They were praying for the miraculous moving of God. And guess what? God moved miraculously. Next verse, they didn't expect this, but the whole room that they were in began to shake and tremble at the presence of the Lord, and they were filled anew with the Holy Spirit. Does God want us to believe in His miraculous working? Absolutely. Now, some of you come from backgrounds where there wasn't much emphasis on praying and believing God for the miraculous or the supernatural. But my personal conviction is, as Christians, belief in the miraculous working of God through signs and wonders and many other ways is foundational to Christianity, and that's a big part of the Christian biblical worldview. If we don't believe in the supernatural, then we find ourselves in another worldview in that way. So, supernatural. Secondly, praise and worship. There are people who come to our church, and we have all kinds of backgrounds here. Some people come to our church from very Pentecostal, charismatic churches, and they feel like we're quenching the Spirit, and we're not letting the Holy Spirit move. Others come from fundamentalist Baptist or other denominational backgrounds, and they think, "Boy, this is about all I can handle." The person next to me raised their hands, and I went, "Whoa," you know, because you're not used to that. I came from a Catholic background where the priest was the only one that sang. Now, 300 people in the room, he sang, and he had such a good voice, we listened. And when I came into a non-denominational church and everybody was singing, I thought, "Oh, no." I thought everybody's going to listen to me sing. So I was real quiet. You know what I found out? No one cares about you. They're too busy thinking about how other people think about them. They're not thinking about you. We all battle this sin nature that's so self-centered. And so, yeah, singing and worshiping is different. And expressing our worship. In John 4, it says that those who worship the Lord must worship in spirit and in truth, because He's a powerful God. So when we come together and we worship, we're not just singing songs, and we should not just be singing songs. We should be worshiping God. And when a song is expressing the desire of our heart, we can express that to God. And if you look through the Psalms, and I gave you several verses there, you will find that the hymn book, the biblical hymn book, directs us to express our praise, to kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, in Psalm 100. "Thy loving kindness," it says in one of the Psalms, I believe it's 68 or right in there, "Thy loving kindness is better than life. I will lift up my hands in your name." In the New Testament, in Timothy, it says, "I desire that all men lift up holy hands in prayer." Why is it so hard to lift up our hands when God says, do that? Because there's something about God that He's delighted in when we express our praise. "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Talks about clapping our hands. Clapping is a form of worship. If you can't play an instrument, you can play your 10-stringed instrument. Percussion instrument. Expression is tremendous. And many, many other verses there. Look at one of the verses here. Look at Psalm 149. Turn with me back to Psalm 149. And the reason I'm going through this is because part of this study is to answer some questions about why we do what we do here and what we try to do in this church to the best of our ability is to found everything that we do on the Word of God. If God's Word is telling us to do something, then that's what we want to do. Here in Psalm 149, look what it says here. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord!" Exclamation point. "Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly." So we're talking about when God's people come together, right? The assembly of the godly. That's what we are right here. So that's what we're talking about. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise him with dancing. How many of you come out of churches where there's dancing? I have. How many came out of churches where you think dancing would have been, don't do that here. Yeah, I came out of a church like that too. But God's word says dancing is a form of worship. So if someone takes off dancing in this church during worship, don't say, what are they doing? Understand, they're acting in accordance with God's word. Now, if we dance for show, that's not glorifying to the Lord. If we dance because we can't keep our feet still, because we're so excited about what God's doing, that's honoring to him. David danced before the Lord, right? When they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And his wife said, look at you. That, you're making a spectacle of yourself. How many of you do not want to fall into the Michael syndrome? Where you're looking at other people saying, don't make a spectacle of yourself. That's what she did, and God judged her for that. Because dancing is a form of worship. Some people say, I'll raise my hand, but they don't expect me to dance, Doug. Okay, I want you to understand up front, I don't expect anything. God does. It is not for me. Some people think, oh, the pastor's going to think this and that. I don't think nothing. This is between us and God, right? But I know when I first went to the church, and then he goes on to say, make melody to him with the tambourine and the lyre, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. So these are things that God takes pleasure in. He adorns the humble with salvation. You know, it takes humility to just express ourselves to God. We're so puffed up with pride, we think everybody's looking at us. They're not looking at us. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. So God's word talks about a whole lot of things. In Psalm 50, it says, praise him with the drums and the tambourine and the trumpet and the dance and the strings and loud clashing cymbals. There's some churches that say, no, worship should be very quiet and low key. Sometimes it is, but there's other times when it should be very exuberant and loud even. So we got to take our cues from God's word, right? Not necessarily from some religious tradition that we have. Traditions are great and some traditions are awesome. But we want to take our cues from what God's word is saying, because some of our traditions didn't allow for areas of God's word to be acted on for various reasons. When I first went to a non-denominational church and the pastor encouraged people to express their praise, you know where my hands were? In my pockets. Because I was very against that for me. Because I had an image, you know. I mean, I was a man. I was an athlete. I don't have to do that kind of stuff. Close my eyes and do this. And I knew the Lord, and I could have this relationship with him in my heart. You know, I can praise God in my own, I mean, just within myself. Well, we can do that. But when we're in an assembly, God wants us to lift up our hands. And as I began to read the scriptures, you know what happened to me one Sunday? I got convicted. Because people were just honoring and worshiping the Lord. So you know what I did? Took my hands out of my pockets and I went like this. I was as high, I mean, cocking my wrist was about as high as I could get at that point. And that was expression to me. And then pretty soon, it was very difficult for me to express myself. But you know what? God delights. God delights in us expressing ourselves. So in this congregation, we encourage expressive worship because it's godly. And it's before the Lord. It is not before anybody else. We don't want to be hypocritical, but we want to be godly. Another thing that's characteristic of this church, and it has to do with the supernatural. We believe in God's supernatural presence here when we worship. Write in your notes right there, 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, you don't have to write that because it might... No, yeah, you do, because it's not in there. 1 Corinthians 14, I just thought about this. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 14, about two-thirds of the way down through that chapter, it says, when you come together as the church, everyone has a hymn or a song or a tongue or an interpretation or something to give. Because the presence of the Lord is there moving supernaturally when we come together. So that's what we believe. That's how we differ from other religions. But even in the Christian community, there's varying opinions on this. When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today. Some of you come from churches where they say the gifts of the Spirit stopped with the apostles. And I would love to have personal conversation with you on that, but I do not see that. I see the gifts were for today as surely as they were for the early church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to look at this very briefly. Why do we believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today? Because it takes God's supernatural working in our midst today. It has to do with this whole realm of philosophy and the supernatural in order for God to do what he wants to do among us. And this is another area that was very difficult for me because I'm very practical minded in my thinking. And God has had to convince me through the years. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and by the way, this book was written 20 to 25 years after Pentecost. So they were still giving directives on what to do in the church 25 years after the church was born. And I don't see that stopping in the scriptures. But this talks about verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. God wants to build us up through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural working of God. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge. Some of your Bibles say a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. This is not normal knowledge. It's not something you get in college, something that you can acquire through education. This is divine knowledge. It's a part of God's knowledge that he imparts to us. We see many illustrations of this in the scriptures. How did Elisha know where the Assyrian army was going to go so he could tell the king of Israel not to go there because there's an ambush set? That was an impartation of God's all-knowingness to Elisha at that time for the common good of Israel. I cannot function in counseling, and you need to know this about me, without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When someone is talking to me about their life, I'm listening, but I'm also praying. Lord, is there something here that I don't know? Is there a piece of the puzzle that you know, because you're all-knowing, that we need to know? And oftentimes God will give me thoughts. He'll give me a word, and I will come across as a question, and I'll say, you know, has this ever happened, or is this something in your life? And that'll bring us right down to maybe some of the roots of the issue. It's a word of knowledge for that time. And wisdom is how to use that knowledge. And that comes from the Lord. Wisdom, insight into the true nature of things. If we don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today, we will take credit for what only God is doing. We'll take the credit. We'll think it's our knowledge or our savvy or our common sense. It ain't. Not with anything to do with the church, because we are supernaturally sustained. If we can't see the gifts of the Spirit for today, then we'll take credit for that. I thank God for wisdom and knowledge. To another is given faith. Now, does everyone have faith? The Bible says that he gives to all men a measure of faith. But this is a gift of faith. This is for a specific situation. One time in my life, I was going to a nursing home, and this was the first time this ever happened to me, and it's happened to me many times since. But I share this one because for some of you, you've never experienced this. The first time I did, I was going over to see someone in the nursing home that had had a stroke because their family asked me to go. And as I pulled up to the door of the nursing home, I had this tremendous inward voice that said, Doug, nothing is too difficult for me. Nothing is too difficult for me. And so I started walking in. I was walking toward this person who was paralyzed on the right side of her, a massive stroke. And the Lord kept saying, Doug, believe me, nothing is too difficult for me. Nothing. And I felt faith rising up within me. I felt, and I don't normally do that. When I walked in that room, I was expecting to pray and have her jump right out of that bed. It was a gift of faith for that particular time for that woman. And when I prayed for her, nothing happened. But a half hour later, her granddaughter called me because she got out of bed perfectly healed after that, giving her life to Christ and after I prayed for her. And she came to our church and gave testimony of that. You know, it's a gift of faith for that time. If we don't see the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit, we'll think, whew, boy, I'm glad I thought of that. I'm getting pretty good here, you know. No. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And oh, what an exciting thing it is. All these down there, gifts of healing, working of miracles, to another the ability to distinguish spirits. Lord, is this Satan or is this you or what is going on here? And God gives us a gift of discernment to know. That's a spiritual gift. Praise God for that. It talks about tongues. I speak in tongues every day. I had an experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was a young Christian. That is a powerful gift. Powerful gift. Many things in the Bible about that. But some people say, oh, tongues aren't for today. I know they're for today. And one thing that the Bible does say with all these things, chapter 14, verse 1, make sure you write this one down. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, pursue love, and this is in the aorist tense in the Greek, command. It's a command of God. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You know what God tells us to do? You better earnestly desire the spiritual gifts in your life. That's a command of Scripture. Now, there are Christians who say, I believe in the commands of God. I say, how about that one? Well, I don't know if I believe in that one, you know, because I'm not sure they're for today. In this church, we believe they're for today, and we need them. Praise God for that, and to earnestly desire them, because it's an honor to God. He equips us. It's like the tools that we need. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's other passages in there, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, everything God does here, He does supernaturally. Spiritual warfare, we're talking about this on Sundays. We have the weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not worldly. You can write in your notes right next to there, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through about 6, that's not in your notes. But we have divine power, and that's supernatural power that God gives us over the power of the enemy. Praise God for that. That is an awesome thing. I wish I had time to tell you some stories that God has shown me about the demonic world and the authority that we have over spirits. But that sometimes we need to know. What's going on, some of us parents? What's going on with my kids right now? How come they're thinking this way? Lord, help me. Give me discernment. I need a gift. I need supernatural strength right now and insight. Crying out to God. And pretty soon we can begin to say, you know what, I think the enemy is just getting in here right now is what I think it is. Another time we might think, you know what, they're just in the flesh. Or I'm in the flesh, or whatever it might be. This is either human, or it's Satan, or maybe it's a working of God. Maybe the trouble we're experiencing is part of what God's doing in our life just to break us. You know, we need discernment, right? That's a spiritual gift. Praise God for that. Otherwise, we don't have a clue what's going on. But God wants us to know what's going on. So when it comes to the supernatural, that is our philosophy of life. We believe there is material and there is invisible. And God has supernaturally created the world and His church and supernaturally sustains us. And we can share that with others with all confidence because that's where we are. Now, there are other worldviews that don't agree with that, right? And the number one of the three that we talk about on Saturday nights is secular humanism, atheistic secular humanism. And this today is the dominant philosophy in our educational system, elementary, high school, colleges, and universities. Primarily, it's secular humanism. And their philosophy is naturalism. Only what you see is what's existing. There is none of this hocus-pocus spiritual stuff, they say. So they're differing from us. So when students, when some of you go to a state college university, which some of you may go, and that professor gets up and says, you know, I'm going to prove to you that there is no supernatural. We are going to equip you so that you can engage that professor with what reality really is. That's an awesome opportunity. We are praying not one of the students in the school growing up here or in this church, as we equip families, that we will be intimidated by someone trying to push another worldview. Because Jesus has given us the truth. This is the truth about reality. This is what's really going on. So humanism, and here's some quotes in through here. Humanism is naturalistic. That's in your notes. Fill in the blank. Naturalistic. And you can put naturalism on your chart. It is naturalistic, and Roy Seller says, humanism rejects the supernaturalistic stance with its postulated creator God and cosmic ruler. And he uses that word postulated because it's very derogatory. It means the Christians, what he's saying is, Christians have come up with this concoction without any proof. Because he says there is no supernatural. Now, If you look at the life of Roy Sellers, he lived 1880 to 1973. He died 1 year before I became a Christian. He never achieved the popularity of John Dewey and Fromm and some of these guys. But look what Noble says. His work as a pioneer in humanistic thought is second to none. He was one of the movers and shakers of why high school and colleges are teaching humanism today. They've adopted his teachings. And he was very adamant anti-Christian and anti-supernatural. So we can expect that from anyone who has embraced the humanistic, secular humanistic stance. Secular humanism, how can one know about reality and how does one attain this knowledge? From secular humanistic point of view, how do we attain knowledge? Where do we get our facts? This is important for us to understand so we know where they're coming from. Here's what they say. Naturalism answers that everything in the physical world, which means everything, is knowable. Everything is knowable. Nothing supernatural. Everything can be explained here. And science, that's in your notes, science is the proper way of knowing it. So secular humanism believes that as we advance science, we will be able to explain everything that's going on. That's why science is such a big part of evolution. That's why every state park that you go to in Colorado, you will have a whole video presentation on evolution. Because they believe that if we have enough science, we will be able to understand everything naturally because there is no God that created. I love this quote. And those of you who are with us the last few years have heard some of these, but this is a powerful quote. This was given by the former Clinton, when Bill Clinton was president, Labor Secretary Robert Reich. Here's what he said. Now listen to this carefully because here's where we are in our day and this is what our children are coming into. The great conflict, listen to what he says, of the 21st century may be between the West and terrorism, but terrorism is a tactic, not a belief. The underlying battle will be, in the 21st century, between modern civilization and anti-modernist fanatics. Guess who he thinks anti-modernist fanatics are? Us. We are. How do we know that? He goes on to say, it will be, this great conflict will be between those who believe in the primacy of the individual and those who believe that human beings owe blind allegiance to a higher power. It'll be between those who give priority to life in this world and those who believe that human life is no more than a preparation for an existence beyond this life. Is that what we believe? Yeah, we do. The conflict will be between those who believe that truth is revealed solely through Scripture and religious dogma and those who rely primarily on science, reason, and logic. This is the great conflict he sees in the 21st century. Terrorism will disrupt and destroy lives, but terrorism is not the only danger we face. You know what he's saying we face? Christians are the enemy. They are dangerous to us. This is the world you kids are growing up in. This is the world we live in right now. And this is why it is so important for us to have an understanding of the times we live in. It is not enough today to hand somebody just a tract like it was maybe 30 or 40 years ago and have them understand what we're talking about. We need to be able to dialogue with them. Watch this video clip here. This is very recent, took place. Someone you'll recognize, okay? True because of their consequences for human behavior, not because of their philosophical claims. Truth, in other words, was not absolute. It was an attribute that beliefs acquired as they worked in and out of practice. His immediate influence was not on evangelicalism, but on Protestant liberalism. So his first teachings were adopted strongly by mainline Protestant churches. Now, it doesn't mean that all Presbyterians or all Episcopalians or all Lutherans are liberal, but the majority of those denominations have gone down the liberal road. And this guy had a big influence. William James had a big influence on that kind of thinking. So there's no absolute truth. Truth is developed as it's tried, and if it works, that's what makes it true. Only a Sith deals in absolutes. You know what that movies portraying there. Who would be the Siths today? Us, Christians, because we believe in absolutes. See, subtly, through every form of the media, Christianity is being put down. If we can understand that, and I'm okay with that, because I know who Jesus is, and I know what the truth is, and I can engage people. I don't have to be intimidated by that. I can say, no, it's not the bad guys who believe in absolute truth, because Jesus promoted that. And Jesus is still honored in every religion as one of the greatest prophets. So it's not the bad guys. So we can counter that. We can share what we know is right. A.W. Tozer was an Alliance Church professor for 44 years. He died in 1963. He once stated this. I personally believe he was a prophet ahead of his time. He really had a good overview of the condition of the evangelical church at that time. But here's what he said. It is not by accident that the philosophy of pragmatism around the turn of the century achieved such wide popularity in the United States. The American temperament was perfect for it and still is. For the pragmatist, there are no absolutes. Nothing is absolutely good or absolutely true. Truth and morality float on this sea of human experience. Truth is to use. I mean, if it works, great. If it doesn't, I'll use something else. Whatever works for me. The truth of any idea is its ability to produce desirable results. If it can show no such results, it's got to be false. This is pragmatism stripped of its jargon. If it works, it's true. If it doesn't work, I guess it's not true. So you have business. You get into a business situation. I was a truck driver for years. My boss was a churchgoer, but he was liberal. I did not know he fell into this camp. So one time, I got stopped by the highway patrol, and they said, you're running your truck. Your diesel truck is way overweight. Where is your weight slip? Where's your weight slip? Because the truck should be weighed. I said, they don't weigh my truck. They send me down this other road to get to Denver. And he says, next time you come down here, I'm giving you a ticket, because the reason your company is sending you down this road, that was Highway 85 through Parker, was to avoid the weigh station on I-25 because they're running you heavy. You better start getting weigh tickets. So I said, thank you, sir. So I get back to my job. I told my boss, I said, I can't drive anymore without weigh tickets. He says, we don't give any of our drivers weigh tickets. Because it works. So it must be right for us because it works. I said, I can't drive without a weigh ticket. I'm not going to drive for you. He got really angry with me. He cussed me out in front of everybody. But you know what? I was the only driver that got a weigh ticket. He didn't fire me. I was amazed he didn't fire me. Can we make a stand? Sure we can make a stand. But he was going with what works. And if it works, it might be illegal, but it's true for us. And this is business, every area we can think of. As Christians, we believe in absolute truth. Here's what Tozer says, and we're going to close here. As one familiar with the contemporary religious scene, he said, and he was writing a lot of this in the 50s, okay? I say without hesitation that a very large part of the activities carried on in evangelical circles are not, that's us, are not only influenced by pragmatism, but almost completely controlled by it. What is he saying here? He says that even Christians who say, I believe in God's word, they're not really performing God's word. They're not living their lives by God's word. They're saying, I know what God's word says here, but you know, in my situation, that just doesn't fit. What works for me is something different than what God's word says. That is liberal pragmatism at its root. And when we think that way, we are not in a biblical Christian worldview. We're not thinking in terms of the kingdom of God. We're in another worldview. We're out of the ballpark here. Does that make sense? And this is what he was saying here. Things that we do. What shall we do to break its power over us? I love this. The answer is simple. We must acknowledge the right of Jesus Christ to control the activities of his church. The New Testament contains full instructions, not only about what we are to believe, but what we are to do and how we are to go about doing it. Any deviation from those instructions is a denial of the Lordship of Christ. That's strong. How many of you think that's right? How many are willing to stop thinking pragmatically? Don't raise your hand. Because this is a liberal Christian, this is a liberal, not Christian, a liberal religious worldview. Turn to the last scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. And this is certainly where I am at and where we are as elders in this church. This is why we're going through this study, so that everyone in this room can understand where we're heading here and what we're trying to accomplish in our teaching. We are equipping. That's what our goal is, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's my job description, and here's where it comes from. Verse 11, Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's why we give out handouts. That's why you have notebooks. That's why every illustration and every quote we're putting in your hands now. We've never done this as a church before 3 years ago. We hadn't done that. But we are now, because you can take, we want those to be taken home. We want you to dialogue with your children about what we're hearing here on Saturday nights. Talk about how this applies to their life and to their world. Let's equip. We're equipping people so that we can be who God wants us to be today. In every way, spiritually, academically, biblically. So to equip the saints for work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, we desire people to grow up. We want to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ and become mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And listen to this, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning. That means every good idea that comes by, every other worldview and what they're saying, we're not going to be tossed to and fro thinking, oh, this sounds good here. Well, wait a minute, now this also sounds good to me over here. We're not going to be that way. We are to grow up in every way into Him, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together at every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And every person that's called to this fellowship, now we're a small part of the body of Christ in Grand County, we say that a lot, but every person that comes to this fellowship is necessary and needed. Every team is only as strong as its weakest link. Is that right? Every chain is only as strong as its weakest link. We want strength in the body. We should all be students of the Word. All encouraging each other in these things. All having an understanding of the times and rooting each other on to stand firm and to be that light shining in the darkness. To be able to engage and articulate our faith with those around us and not be intimidated. That's our target. So your summary verse, after all is said, we believe in a supernatural God, independent of His creation, who continues to work in miraculous and supernatural ways, through prayer, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through spiritual warfare, and He works through praise and worship. That's where we stand, you know, in our worldview. Praise God for that. I hope that as parents, I know we all have full plates, but that we would dialogue with our kids, especially middle and high schoolers. And you that are in middle school and high school here, you're able to grasp what we're talking about here. Think about how this applies. How does it apply in the locker room, Trustin, with the football team over there, or on the soccer field, or in basketball, or what you're talking to your friends about? How does this affect my space and what I feel about what I put out there? What does the Holy Spirit want me to do? How about my prayers? Am I trusting for supernatural things? You ever thought about praying for a classmate? You know, when we were in youth, one of the most dynamic things we did on Wednesday nights is we had a time of prayer. And everybody who was sick, all the kids would gather around and pray for them. And we saw healings. We saw healings. You know what happens when someone is healed of a back injury or a sprained ankle that all of a sudden they can stand up on? Everybody is pumped to believe God for greater things. That's how this applies to our life. I prayed with a lot of guys in locker rooms who were non-Christians. Some thought I was crazy. But I also saw healings there too. And some were convinced that there isn't a God. We've got a great message of life to give to others. I'm excited about that. That's why you're memorizing, you in this school, you're memorizing Psalm 101 that says, serve the Lord with gladness. And as we grow in our understanding of how great God is, I'll tell you what, it's a joy getting up every morning. And to live every day seeing what God is going to do that day in my life. Praise God for that. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. And Lord, we lift up this last song to you right now as just a praise offering to you. And we thank you for your love and your goodness and for what we're learning about you and your word. Thank you for the way that you move miraculously in our midst. And I pray that you would increase our faith and help our unbelief and open our eyes to trust you for the miraculous, Lord, that you might move greatly in signs and wonders confirming your word, and that we would be a people in just strengthened and full of your Holy Spirit as we go out. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for the truth that you brought to us. Thank you that we can understand what reality really is. We thank you for all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.